boy.
My God.
You did not record that.
No.
You got the handout?
I do.
Okay. Got one more handout for you guys. We'll make it a... I'm going to need some group participation on this one. Appreciate that, Rick.
Pass it down.
Okay, welcome back, guys. This is our final session. There's some extras on the table here.
The guys over there are special. Special needs group.
I understand. Praise the Lord. Are we missing anybody? Ready to dive in?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay, guys, welcome back. This is it, final session. Just like when we first began, you know, don't let the final session and thinking about the next thing that you got to do, put that out of your mind just for a second. I mean, trust that the Lord's got you here for a purpose, and maybe for the guys that haven't gotten anything from the first two sessions, maybe this is going to be the session where He speaks to you very clearly. So kind of entrust that to Him right now. So I had alluded in the last session about how after many, many years of studying motivation and my own lack of being able to change and or reach certain goals that I set for myself. Why? I wanted to diagnose why I was unable to write down a goal and then for some reason not be able to accomplish that goal. I read book after book, self-help section at Walden Books after self-help section, Tony Robbins, Zig Ziglar. And then I started to pray about it. And then I came across a teaching in a TED Talk. I'll just go ahead and tell you. You can look it up yourself. Anybody ever heard of Simon Sinek? So certainly some of the young guys have heard of Simon Sinek before. And he did this TED Talk called The Golden Rings. And I was sitting there, I'm a business coach, and I'm watching him explain this, and I've adapted this teaching with a Christian purpose. So the way that he would explain it is like this. Page one of your handout, everybody sees the bullseye. The outer ring of the bullseye represents a company. What's that? The outer ring represents the majority of people in a company understand what the product or service is. So the outer ring is what? Kind of looks like that.
The outer ring looks like what? The majority of people in a company know what the product or service is. The next ring would be how. The majority of people in a company know how that product or service goes to market. But a very small subset of the people who know how and what know why the product or service goes to market. Not in the center ring yet. Not in the center ring. Why the product or service goes to market. We're typically working for the guys that understand why. Let me say that again. We're typically working for the guys that understand why.
Let me do a Christian application on this, because this is going to get to the heart of what I'm trying to share with you. Why becomes a very powerful motivator. In fact, I would suggest a golden key to unlocking your motivation to get great clarity on why you should do something different. You lay out a goal, something becomes important to you, but then you never answer the question why, and that goal fades away and you never accomplish it. Conversely, you spend an amount of time considering, praying, journaling, and you really get great clarity on why you should do something different. And all of a sudden, you unlock the key to the motivation to do it. I've tried this. It works. It works in a business application. But I want to do a spiritual application to this, which always leads me to one more level. The majority of guys in Christianity know what Christianity is all about. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. How did he do it? He got nailed and he sacrificed his life. But why did he do it? Because he loves us and he wants to have fellowship with us. So that final circle, I want to put the who, put a little cross. The who is the most important part for us. Because this whole thing of what we've been talking about this weekend is about Jesus. If you ever come across a teaching, a ministry that never mentions Jesus, run. It's always got to be the central focus of your faith. He has always got to be the central focus of your faith. He is the purpose. He is the point. All things were made by him, for him, through him. He holds everything together. He's the one we serve. He's the one that offers his hand in friendship. He's the one who offers his hand in blessing and provision. He's the shepherd to our being the sheep. And I would suggest to you for consideration, one of the most important things that I've ever used this exercise for is when I applied it to why wasn't I participating in the Great Commission. Remember, for 10 years, I had godly men, like many of the men in this room, pouring into me. And I loved it. I absorbed. I grew, especially in head knowledge. But there came a time when I realized I'm not doing it myself. And it was the time when I was in a wheelchair. I had realized that part of what I had squandered was the very fact that the entire reason that these men had been pouring into me was so that I then would pour into others and spiritually reproduce. So for all the guys in this room who know how to reproduce, you have children. So you know how that works, right? But do you know how to spiritually reproduce? Spiritual reproduction is a function of your relationship with Christ. It can't happen without him. He's the central focus. So the takeaway from the exercise is we're going to spend some time. I'm going to leave it to you on your own time to get to your why. This is something that's worth considering and doing. This exercise is the take-home exercise to get to your why. If you've never participated in the Great Commission, maybe you're not ready. Maybe you haven't been taught enough. Or maybe you are ready. Maybe you have been taught enough. Quick question, quick story about a Timothy that I have named Mac. Mac has been a restaurant waiter, bartender, assistant manager for 7 or 8 years. The brand is a big popular brand. It's a Darden Corporation, Red Lobster, Ruth Chris. It's Bahama Breeze. And they're always stringing him along to make him a general manager. You know, hey, go view the store in Miami. Go view the store in Naples. We might give it to you. He'll work the holiday weekend here. And then they wouldn't give it to him. They'd always put the carrot out and they'd pull it back. And it's like, man, I'm right there. But he's making good money. You can go to work and be a waiter and make $500 a day. That's pretty good money for a guy. So anyway, the writing's on the wall. They're starting to talk about closed down business units. They closed down the Red Lobster business unit. He started suspecting, man, I think they're going to close down this business unit. And we just prayed through, what do you think you're going to do next? What do you think the Lord would have you do? He goes, you know, one thing that I've always wanted to do, I've always wanted to be a deputy sheriff. I've explored how to do it. I knew all this information. I said, well, what do you think the Lord's saying to you? He goes, I've prayed about it. And I just feel peace every time I pray about it. I said, well, take the shot. So he started applying around and we meet weekly. We're in book two, the middle of book two. Where's Maxim? We're in the middle of book two, too.
Yeah.
And he's getting picked up by the Citrus County Sheriff's Department. And our last meeting, he said, hey, I wanted to let you know something. There's this guy that I've been meeting with that's just a buddy of mine, and he's been noticing all the changes that I'm going through. And one of the things I didn't tell you about Mac is when I first started meeting with him, I told him, hey, I just want to let you know, I only take on Timothys that are very specific guys. He goes, what do you mean? I go, well, I'm kind of looking for some attributes, and I told him about a fat man. Are you faithful? Are you going to be available? And are you going to be teachable? And he goes, yeah, I'm going to be all those things. And I said, well, I'm also looking for a 2 Timothy 2:2 guy. What's that? He looked up the verse. It's going to be somebody that's faithful to do something with what I give you. I want you to perpetuate this thing. And that was in the beginning. And then now we're in the middle of book 2. And then all of a sudden he said, hey, this guy's noticed all the changes in my life, one of my friends. And he's asked me, you know, what's going on? How's this happening? He goes, hey, I've been meeting with this guy. We've been going through the study called Operation Timothy. And he said, you know, I think I'm ready to do something like that. Would you lead me through it? I mean, he comes to him and he goes, Dan, I just never expected it would happen like this so quickly. I said, well, what did you do? He goes, I bought him book 1 off Amazon. We start next week. I was like, praise the Lord.
The fish generally don't jump into your boat.
It's a ridiculous story like that, but a true story. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Get to your why. This could apply just like the spiritual goals. It can apply to a lot of different things. I'm trying to tailor this to the Great Commission, but it can also apply to much more than just the Great Commission. But that's where I'm going. In light of time, I want you guys to just consider some of the scriptures that we go through. There's a warning. The parable of the soils is a warning. The parable of the soils is a lot of seed is being thrown this weekend. There's 4 different kinds of soils, which are men's hearts that it falls on. The one I want you to be careful about is the one where a lot of weeds grow up and choke out the fruitfulness of the seed. And that's when a guy hears the word and then goes away and starts to worry about the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world. When the problems hit you from leaving this weekend, be careful. For some of us, the devil's going to use those problems to snatch the word, and you're never going to do anything with what you learned this weekend. So just be aware of that. You're going to be up against that when you leave. Isaiah 60:22 is at the bottom of page 2. Rick, you want to read that for me? You get your glasses on.
Yeah, well, I don't see it here, but I have the verse memorized. The least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation.
Okay.
I am the Lord, and in time I will do this swiftly.
Top of page 3.
Okay.
Your wife did that.
It's her fault.
Sorry about that. Top of page 3.
She's editing that tape, you know.
Thank you, Dana. You know we love you. So one shall become 1,000. So this idea of spiritual multiplication. Let's see here. Maximus.
Maxim.
Why do I want to call you Maximus? Oh, that's Gladiator.
That's Gladiator.
If I had $1 million, if I had $1 million cash in a briefcase, and I'm willing to give it to you, or would you take a penny that doubles every day for 31 days? You can take the cash and don't even think twice. Or would you take a penny that doubles every day for 31 days?
The penny that doubles.
Really?
Yeah.
You wouldn't take the cash?
No.
Would anybody take the cash? It's $1 million cash, tax free. You don't have to report.
Let me consult the 0.01 to the 31st.
On the 31st day, you'd have $10,700,000 in change. You're wise to take the penny that doubles. It represents multiplication to the exponential level. You know, when I first got into this ministry, I approached it with the mentality of a business guy, and I wanted to go big, I wanted to go sexy, I wanted to fill up Tampa Stadium. 14 years later, I just want one faithful, available, and teachable guy. I'm happy to have one guy that really wants to do it. What did Dawson Troutman say, Sam?
Said he'd rather have 10 fully committed guys than 100 50% committed guys.
And that's where I'm at. I want the guys that want to do this. The Great Commission is a big deal, and I'm going to try and unpack that for you. But the person that can unpack it for you the best is the Lord. When he invites you into his work to seek and save that which is lost, It's the highest privilege of my life to be a part of that. It's better than, you know, giving away millions of dollars or building big buildings or getting my name on buildings. It's a high privilege for you to participate in things like this. So that's a scripture to consider when you're getting to your why. Of course, over on page 3, the Great Commission is there. Sam, you want to take that one? Matthew 28.
Yep.
Now I backed up to verse 18. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he's been raised from the dead. Now he's talking to the disciples. They're freaking out.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And, lo, I'm always with you. I'm with you always, even to the very end of age."
Is that a command?
Yes. Exhortation, yes.
Is anything that Jesus says not a command? If you think about it, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. 613 laws that the Israelites were under, consolidated into the Ten Commandments. We're not even under the moral law. We're now under the law of Christ, which is what?
The law of love.
Love God with all your heart, mind, and spirit, the Shema. And then he adds the second one, and love your neighbor, just like it. That's it. That's the law that we're under. We'll fulfill the law of the prophets and everything if we just fulfill the law of love. But the Great Commission is something that the Lord invites us into. Now, I couldn't do it on day one of being a Christian. I wasn't ready for that. But do you think he has a way of maturing a man to the point where he wants him to participate in this? Of course he does. And I just want to put the proper weight under this command with the next verse, John 14:21. Stan, you want to take that one?
"He who has my commandments, he is the one that keepeth them. And he that keepeth them will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Is that it?
Yes. Okay. So here, Jesus is expanding on the idea, possessing and obeying his commands is what proves love for him. And this leads to a deeper relational intimacy or a manifestation of himself. Guys, Jesus is real. He's so real and so alive right now that he's here with us. But some guys miss this manifestation of him in their lives. They can go to that building they call the church and sit in the same spot, in the same part of the church for 20 years and never meet Jesus. They can go to a church that's a Christless church. There's nothing worse than a Christless ministry. Did you know that there's Christless marriages? Did you know that there's Christless businesses? There's nothing worse than a Christless ministry. He's the whole point of what we do. And he ties, look, if you say you love me, but you don't do what I'm instructing you to do, do you really love me? I mean, 10 guys go to the assembly for 10 different reasons. It's not all the same reason. I would suggest 10 pastors go to the assembly building for 10 different reasons. I'm challenged by, am I there to learn and grow in the Lord himself? Is there anything that he would want to communicate to me? Of course there is. And that's kind of what we're talking about. How about Matthew 4:19? You want to take that one, David?
Which David?
David number this one.
Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one.
No, the next one, Matthew 4:19.
Okay. And he says unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Are you following him? He says, I didn't say it, he said, if you're following me, I'm gonna make you fish for people. What's the implication there, Bradley?
That he's doing the work and that you will end up fishing.
If you're following him.
Yeah.
So if you're not fishing for people, is the implication that you're not following him? Kind of, sort of, it is. Okay, it's not. This is not an indictment. I'm just pointing out a few scriptures that convicted my heart. That's all. Again, what's the motivation? oh man, those guys are doing it, so I got to do it. Oh, this guy, that's not the motivation. That's no more the motivation than to give to a ministry. Or the passing the plate. Oh man, here comes the plate. Everybody's watching. I got to put a couple bucks in it. That is not the correct motivation. God says he loves a cheerful giver. So if you can't be cheerful about doing it, he says, just keep it. I don't need your money. That's not why I want you to give. I'm trying to teach you the principle of generosity because I'm generous. This is what he's saying. The principle is that I seek and save that which is lost, and I want you to be privileged to join me in this work. And oh, by the way, you're my plan A. This astounds me. You understand that if God wanted this done correctly, he wouldn't be sending you guys. He'd send an angel. Right? And yet, we are his plan A. Why? Anybody want to surmise a guess?
Because we're made in his image.
Yeah? I've really thought about this extensively. You know, the more that I think I'm doing something for the Lord, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Every time I think I'm doing something for him, I've discovered he's actually doing something for me. But I gave money. No, I was teaching you how to be generous. I was teaching you not to hold on to that stuff and be greedy. Well, I worked with this guy. Well, in working with this guy, I was blessed beyond belief to work with this guy. I mean, my life gained purpose when I worked with that guy. Every time I think I'm doing something for him, he's actually, if I'm honest, he's actually doing something for me. So why does he choose us for the Great Commission? Do you think that's part of our own development? Think of your own children. When you're building something and your kid walks in, hey, can I help you? Oh, I really need your help. Yeah, come on, get your toolkit. This is going to be great. Is that the motivation, or is the motivation, hey, let me show you how this tool works. I want you to learn how to do this, son. Come here. You know, now when we get the Chinese furniture, Shepherd's 11 years old. He has his own toolkit. He's like, Dad, I'll put that together for you. Now he charges me to do it. That's beside the point. The kid can take any piece of furniture. You know how everything comes from Amazon and it's all packed, and he can put anything together. I've never seen a kid like this before. Unbelievable. And I'm like, yeah, I taught him all that. He's just smart, really. I'm teaching him. I taught him how to use some of the screwdrivers and wrenches. But the point is, do you think God wants us to learn how he does things because he's developing us? How else are you going to learn to be selfless in your marriage and in your parenting? I mean, how else are you going to learn the value proposition of heaven? I mean, I wonder if he's baked all this into the Great Commission. And wouldn't it be just like the Heavenly Father to do it that way? See, that's what I started to realize. I started realizing he doesn't need me to do anything. He's allowing me to do things. It's a high privilege to do this now. And that turns into the right motivation. I'm doing it from the right perspective. That's an eternal perspective. And oh, by the way, there's a massive reward system that comes along with this. And there's preparation for the next life. There's far more involved in this than meets the eye at first. Okay, moving right along. Where are we at? How about Acts 1:8 and Zechariah 4:6? I simply, without putting the verses, 100% dependence upon the Holy Spirit's guidance, power, and direction. Do you think he's going to leave you guys to do this by yourself? Okay, there's a V12 diesel engine. Here's a 6-inch manual. Read this and go fix it. Is that what God does? No. He has baked into us the Holy Spirit who's going to be guiding us and helping us and directing us. But can you learn to depend on the Holy Spirit? Man, I got people praying for me at this very minute for this talk. Because I don't want to depend on me. I need people praying for me. I need the Holy Spirit speaking to you guys. It doesn't really matter what I say. Something that you remember is going to be because of him. He's going to teach it to you. And I know that, but I'm depending on him to do that. And that's how this Great Commission thing should work, at least in my experience. I depend a lot not on my own expertise and knowledge and theology. I depend a lot more on him because this is his work. And he's got a vested interest in doing this with me. Okay. How about John 15:5? Randy, you got that one?
Sure. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So what's the implication there?
Follow him. I can't do anything on my own.
A Christless ministry? Can you do ministry without Christ?
No.
Can you raise $1 million without Christ? Sure you can. I mean, what's the billion-dollar pastor in Texas?
Joel Osteen.
Well, he's not to the billion-dollar. Who's the other guy with the planes and everything?
Kenneth Copeland.
He's almost to $1 billion.
Wow.
He gives away millions of dollars just because he has so much money. Do you think he's abiding in Christ? I mean, do you think he's going to have to give an accounting of his life to Christ one day for fleecing the sheep at that level? I'm just asking. I don't know. I'm not judging him. $22 million mansion. I don't know. Maybe.
He's fleecing the sheep.
Okay, thank you, Stan. I was worried these guys weren't reacting at all. It's like they're all asleep.
I'm listening, man. I'm listening.
So the abiding relationship, guys, here, this is an absolute key. You have got to stay connected to the Lord. It's spiritual work. It's his work. But we got to stay connected to him. Don't do a Christless discipleship relationship. Depend on him to show up. That could be a whole talk in and of itself. How about 1 Corinthians 13:1-2? Sam, you want to do that one?
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
So love. What's we have to remember that we cannot do this thing without loving people. Now, there's lots of stories about how to love difficult people, okay? When the Pharisee was asking Jesus what's the greatest command, and he told him to love God with all your heart, mind, and spirit, the second's just like it, love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? He tells him the parable, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Guy gets beat up, thrown in the ditch. Here comes the rabbi. Oh, I can't get unclean with this guy. Here comes the priest. Oh, that guy's got blood. Can't touch him. And then the traveling businessman comes along with his donkey, a Samaritan. Sees the guy and he's like, oh man, come here. What's wrong, buddy? What happened to you? Man, here, take my jacket. Man, get up on my donkey. He takes care of the guy. Takes him to the inn, pays for it. And Jesus is using this as an example. Remember, a parable is a heavenly truth with an earthly story. And he asks the Pharisee, he goes, which one of those guys had mercy on that guy? And he's like, well, the Samaritan. He goes, you go and do likewise. That's how you love a difficult person. Maybe you don't have the brotherly affection for the difficult person, but can you give them a pass? Give them grace? Can you not retaliate? Is it that simple to love a difficult person that way? Sometimes, guys, it is. I think we overthink this thing of loving your neighbor. Some people are just unlovable, let's be honest. When a neighbor turns you into code enforcement because you put up a fence or something, it's difficult. I had nightmares about a neighbor one time, and he turned me into code enforcement. In fact, I was on my way here to Moe Ranch one time, had a little lake house, did a dock and stuff, and didn't pull any permits, should have. But I rebuilt a rotten dock, I rebuilt a rotten seawall, and this guy had a beef because I put a fence up. And he turned me into code enforcement. I get the letter right as I'm leaving for Texas. We got the whole family loaded up. And I've got like 6 days to respond to this. And I'm on my way to Moe Ranch driving. And I'm like, ah! It was a very threatening letter. Anyway, it all worked out. I had to go pull the permits, get an architect, and it all worked out. Okay, so you can read through the rest of those, guys. It's just supporting scriptures to get us into the right frame of mind. Page 4. There's Revelation 22:12. Look. Who wants to read that one? Hunter, you want to do Revelation 22:12?
Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done.
Does God reward his children?
Yes.
Did you know rewards is mentioned 106 times in the King James Bible? Did you hear what I said? 106 times. I didn't make up rewards. He made up rewards. God wants to reward us. Reward us for what? For serving him. Is that the motivation for doing the stuff that I'm talking about? Of course not. He is the main reward. To be in possession of Jesus, who is living inside of us, that is the main reward. And yet, he talks about rewards over 100 times in Scripture. So I just want to jump over, and in 4 it says, the gut check question, are you fishing for men? Are you faithful? Faithful, that's interesting. At the end of our days, we all hope to hear the Lord Jesus welcome us into heaven with these sobering words. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice that it didn't say, well done, good and successful servant. What does it say, Bradley? Well done, good and
faithful
servant. Faithful to what?
Sorry again.
Faithful to what? What's God called you to be faithful to?
His work.
Only the things he's told you to do.
Right.
Did he tell you to stay married to this woman?
Yeah.
This time?
Yeah.
Okay, that's something. Stay faithful to her. Did he tell you to be faithful to sharing your faith? Yeah, so what are the things that he told you to be faithful to? Are we successful at all those things? Not so much sometimes. Right? But it doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. So sometimes discipleship's messy. Sometimes it doesn't work out. The guy doesn't get through book one. Do we fail? Do we not get a reward for that? Of course not. Everything's recorded. He wants you to be faithful. Faithful to what he told you to do, not to what they did. Does that make sense? Okay. Just wanted to point that out. Salvation is 100% God's work. We're saved by grace through faith. We do not preach a works-based salvation, which is legalism. Rather, we teach a salvation-based works. And that becomes the fruit and the evidence of your life. Are you saved? Now, what did you do with your salvation? Does it take some maturity? Of course it does. Page 5. Guiding principles. Remember that sanctification is a process. See the little timeline. You become more like Jesus as time progresses. But notice the little line, the squiggly line that goes up and down and all over the place. That's you. That's me. It's not a perfect process. It's, what did you say earlier, Randy? Two steps forward, one step back. That's how, I think that's pretty consistent with all of us. But don't give up. Stay faithful. Faithful to what?
Him.
Faithful to what he told you to do. What did he tell you to do? Only the things he told you to do. Stay faithful to those things. Next page. Page number 6. Now, the stages of spiritual growth are another way of saying in a different way what we also use in the movement, the spiritual awareness chart. I love the spiritual awareness chart. It says it in a much different way. The cultivation phase is just that critical phase that when you hear Sam's testimony, that's I'd never heard the cultivation phase spoken of as well as you did when you share your testimony. Really, I always wondered about the cultivation phase. Like, man, I was like, I want to lead the guy to the Lord and get the notch on my gun belt, move forward, get him into Operation Timothy. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's, man, you got to spend time with the guy. Maybe it's not even breaking out all your Christian words. Maybe it's loaning him the lawnmower, right? So you got to have the Holy Spirit kind of guiding you to see where is that guy at. It may take a little cultivation. And remember, it's just this one guy you got to worry about. So the stages of spiritual growth are just kind of an illustration to show you the timeline, no different from the spiritual awareness chart, of how we grow in our faith. This is kind of the sanctification process, if you will. We all start out dead. Then we come to Christ, we're born again, then we're a baby. We're drinking spiritual milk. And then hopefully somebody comes alongside of us and supercharges our walk in sanctification by teaching us. That would be a Paul. And then you start to learn the scriptures and become a spiritual child. And hopefully one day you become a spiritual adult and then a parent, and then you start getting interested in the Great Commission. The section 3 is begin with the end in mind. Anybody realize that's one of the principles from the 7 habits of highly effective people? Who was that guy?
Stephen Covey.
Mormon guy, right? Dead man. Stephen Covey was a Mormon. I'm not promoting Mormonism. That's a cult. But he did write a great book. That's all. And I only remember this one principle. Begin with the end in mind. You know how many problems I solve by beginning with the end in mind and then backing into the solution? What am I talking about? Guys, do you remember my testimony when I was laying on the sidewalk dying and I was trying to envision what happens next, especially when you die? And the pastor's voice came into my head and he said, for the believer, for the Christian, when you die, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an accurate accounting of your life. And in the Bible, we find that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. So would somebody look up 2 Corinthians 5:10 and somebody look up Romans 14:10, and we're going to talk about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And tell me when you get 2 Corinthians 5:10. Just raise your hand so I can see you. You know what a sword drill is? Maximus? Never had a sword drill at school? My son's the February sword drill winner, who can look up a Bible verse faster than the rest of the kids. That's what this is. This is a sword drill. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. All right, Bradley.
Romans?
No, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay, you'll do Romans. Who's got it?
For we must all stand before Christ to be judged.
Okay.
We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body.
What version is that?
New Living Translation.
Okay. Let's get a different translation on that one. Just out of curiosity. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due. Do us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thank you. That, what version is that?
That's an NIV version.
Okay. So judgment seat in the Greek is called a bema seat. It's like the Olympics, the gold, silver, bronze. It's the reward system. Okay, Bradley, you're up. Romans 14:10.
Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God.
Right. In other versions, it says the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment in Greek is bema. How about Romans 14:12? Can you go down and read that one too? Berger.
What is it?
14:12.
So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Okay, guys, this is what I'm talking about. When I'm laying on the sidewalk dying, I didn't know what he was meaning when he said we're going to give an accurate accounting. The accurate accounting are these verses. This is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Guys, I want to say something to you, so I really want you to listen. Ben, you with me? You with me or against me? Okay. With 100% certainty, every man in this room is going to stand before Christ and give an accurate accounting of their life at the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a reward system where rewards will be given and taken away based on your faithfulness to God, to do the things that He wanted you to do. Not to do the things I wanted you to do. Not to do the things Jay wanted you to do. To do the things He wanted you to do. It's imperative for you to understand what those things were. Next page. When we talk about some of the rewards that are mentioned in Scripture, Scripture talks about crowns that are of an eternal nature. In one section of Scripture, the elders threw their crowns at Christ's feet, and then they retained them back and threw them at His feet at the next worship service. I'm envisioning that there's going to be a lot of worship in heaven. I'm happy to debate that with anybody. I don't think we're going to be little fat babies with wings playing harps. I think that we're going to have roles, and there's going to be things to do. And I'm not ready to talk about the millennium where we'll have specific jobs, but I just want to talk about this meeting that I've come to understand that every man in this room will go to, that I feel, I sense, will be the most important meeting of your life. I sense it's going to be the most important meeting of my life. Acts 17:11, be a Berean, you check it out for yourself. I'm just telling you based on my study of Scripture, this is what I've discovered. You verify it with the Lord yourself. The Bema Seat is where we will give an accounting to Christ. And he says, for some reason, when we get to heaven, he's going to wipe away all tears. So there will be tears in heaven. He's going to wipe them away. I'm surmising, I've heard it taught before, you verify for yourself, the tears may be because we've lost rewards at this Bema Seat. Things happen at this Bema Seat, they're like, oh, I should have done that. Why didn't I do that? Well, I'm in at least, so who cares? Guys, this is up to you to take it to the Lord and try to get some understanding of this. Some of the crowns that I've been able to discover that are eternal in nature in Scripture, the incorruptible crown, this is the chart on page 7, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. The purpose of this crown was, did you gain mastery over your flesh? Remember we talked about crucifying the flesh? There's an eternal crown that will be given to you for this. Remember, the first crown is given, the crown of life, where your sins have been forgiven. We're not talking about your sins. That has already been dealt with. Now we're talking about the rewards that Christ is going to hand out for those that followed him and did the things he wanted you to do in his power. Okay? The crown of rejoicing from 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. That's for soul winning. Make sense? How about the eternal crown of life from James 1:12, Revelation 2:10? For those that endured the trials that were sent into your life, depending on Christ to get you through them. The crown of glory from 1 Peter 5:2 through 4 for shepherding God's people. That's the Great Commission. Discipling and shepherding God's people. The crown of righteousness from 2 Timothy 4:8 for those that long for him to appear. Hold on loosely, guys. We're all time stamped. Anybody been to a funeral lately? The reality of death is real. And then we stand before the Lord as Christians. I'm not trying to scare anybody any more than your financial planner tells you to save more than you spend, or your estate planning attorney like Randy tells you to do your will and get your estate plan squared away. Does that scare you? It's not supposed to scare you. If your doctor tells you to lose 20 pounds and lay off the fried chicken, Dan, does that scare me a little bit?
Yeah.
But he's not trying to scare me. Guys, hear me. He's trying to prepare me. Don't be unprepared. One of my biggest functions in life as I disciple guys is I'm trying to prepare them for the final exam. I don't want a guy that ever comes within the reach of my ministry to not have an understanding of what happens when you die. This is going to happen. If it happens according to the way that I understand it, then I'm correct here. But for certain, it's going to be rewards given and taken away based on faithfulness. Is it these specific things? You go through the Scriptures and pray over it. Is it helping old ladies across the street? Is it giving money to the church? That's up to you. That's your stuff. Is it cleaning toilets at the church? I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. I'm confident that if you inquire of the Lord, he'll tell you those things. I'm also confident that one of the big ones is the Great Commission. That's why these men in this room do what they do. We're led to do this. It's our great privilege to do this. We love to do this. For the guys that haven't done it yet, we're encouraging you to consider doing it. And here comes the big quote from Dave Rathkamp at the bottom of 7. Jay, he may have gotten this from you. What are you giving your life away to currently? He asked me that one time. Well, I've given my life away to women. I've given my life away to building other men's companies. I've given my life away to building other people's ministries. But now, I desire and endeavor to give my life away to men in the Great Commission. One man at a time. And if I get the right man, he's going to be that penny that doubles every day for 31 days, perhaps. But even if he doesn't, I'm still confident that I'm on the right track in the center of God's will. Okay, we're wrapping it up, Sam. We good?
Good.
Okay.
Can I add something for Grimm's band?
Please.
Backtrack.
Sure.
Path?
Yes. You've got the gray hair to do it.
On this accountability and eternity. There's another passage on accountability. It's Matthew 12, 33, 34, 35, 36. But suffice it to say. But I tell you, every careless word that men shall render, they shall have account for it in the day of eternity. And he says, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So every idle word you've uttered since the day you were born, you have account for it. Not at the point of salvation and dying, but before. The other Corinthian passage I prefer that you quoted. For we all must be before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one must be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether good or bad. All the sexual stepping outside, pulling the chicken, whatever, cocaine, whatever else it is, all that stuff. And that will grab you by the scrotum, gentlemen, when you're in that judgment seat when you're thinking about it.
What's the motivation to serve Christ? This is it. You don't have to. Guys, you don't have to do any of these things. You're not going to lose your salvation if you pull your chicken. I'm sorry, you're not. But is it going to go down on the records? Yes. Is there a reward for doing that? Look, I don't know. I do know this.
You mean for not doing that?
For not doing that. I do know this. Clearly in Scripture, there's a system of rewards that will be given and taken away. If there's a reward that could be earned, I'm just speaking selfishly. If there's a reward that Jesus is handing out, I'd like to participate in. What does it mean? I don't know. Maybe it's a crown I throw at his feet at the worship service. I don't know. It's eternal. Eternal. Guys, what problem in your life is not going to be solved when the rapture happens? What problem are you dealing with right now that's going to matter in 100 years? 1,000 years? 10,000 years? Do you understand?
May I add one more for you?
Sure.
Is it in Colossians 3, 23 and 24?
Whatever you do, do it as if you're working for the Lord.
Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance of the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong, what he's done right, which he has done, and that without partiality. So it means in eternity, say, that Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and the Pope standing in front of the, trying to get in, you know, the deal. God doesn't care about the Pope, the Grandmother Teresa, or the ministry. He's going to judge their heart.
Yeah.
That's where it gets.
That's why your motivation is critical.
Is your heart pure in what you're doing for him and through him and from him? So that's where he's going to reward anything done through him for him. 1 Corinthians 3:10-14. Anyway.
Well said.
Little edification.
Okay, so we're wrapping it up here. There's an action exercise, should you choose to do it. It's voluntary, but on page 8, this is a take-home to get to your why in the Great Commission. I highly encourage you to spend some time with the Lord, meditating, and asking Him. But be very clear on your why, guys. This is one of the big ones. And you take it to the Lord. At the bottom of page 8, some of you have heard this quote, some of you haven't. It's hard to dig this quote up because Leroy Imes, this is old school. He wrote a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Laborers are few. I think so. Laborers are few. They were few in Jesus' day and they're few today. Churchgoers are many. Seminars are many. Conferences are many. Religious institutions are many. Programs are many. But listen to me, guys. Laborers are few. There's a bunch of laborers in this room. Final page. There's an article on the Great Commission off a website called Got Questions on page 9 you can read. There's a article on the judgment seat of Christ on page 10. But there's a great verse at the bottom of page 10 from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. John, you feel like reading that one? The bottom of page 10, Matthew 9, 35 through 38.
I can do that.
In your stage voice.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest field. May they be released from his very work."
Meditate on that one, guys. Okay, I've included some bonus stuff here about what does the future hold. Page 11, you can read about the millennium. Back page, page 12. So what now? Here's a few key takeaways that I wrote down from Brother Dan. Remember to keep Jesus as the central focus of everything we do. It's Him we serve. It's His pleasure that we serve. Help Him to help you by remaining pure in your heart and doing things for the right reason. Get into the Word, guys. The Word is crucial and critical to everything that we're talking about. Number two, I talked about the 100% certainty of us standing before Him at the Bema seat, and I want you to be prepared. Number three, maturity is the goal. Sanctification is the process. Doesn't happen overnight. And performance can become a trap. So that's where that motivation is in your heart. Do you love the guy? Then spend the time with him. He stands you up, that's okay. Give him a pass. Number four, it's the greatest privilege of my life to participate with the Lord in seeking and saving the lost in the Great Commission. And guys, I just want to let you know, this was a very special weekend for me. It was great spending time with you, and I'd like to just close with a prayer. So gracious and heavenly Father, you say in your word that the workers are few, and yet we have a room full of guys here that love you and want to serve you. So I'm going to ask you, as the Lord of the harvest, would you please release men out of this very room for your harvest, because it is so ripe. So many people need you. And would you help us to pray about finding one guy to pour out into and give our lives away to? Here we are, Lord, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.